Let's have a little prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are here to continue our worship of you. Lord, we're thankful for the music that lifts us up to you. We're thankful, Lord, for the words of prayer that have brought us to you. And Lord, we're thankful for stories that inspire us of your protection and your love for us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that as we continue to linger here with you, that you would touch our hearts through your Holy Spirit and revive us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. About 100 years ago, a writer of songs, Frederick Lehman, wrote a song called The Love of God. And here is a portion of that song. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. When we attempt to describe the love of God, we go after a challenging topic. And one reason is because we have limitations with our language. In fact, we love to use the word love. Have you noticed that? We love to say, I love this and I love that. In fact, I do love my wife. I do love cellular technology. I do love my dog, and I love burritos. I love running. I love Pastor Miguel. I love my children. You get the point. We need more words in the English language to describe love. And so when we're trying to describe the love of God to us, we are somewhat limited. When you also consider the fact that in our society, we are in love with love. In fact, we like romantic love. It's the most favorite kind of love we aspire to achieve or to grasp, right? And so romantic love, which we just celebrated a couple days ago, we spent $20 billion sending something to someone that we love. And do you know that one of the highest grossing movies of all time is a love story about Jack and Rose, who have a four-day love affair until their cruise ship runs into an iceberg. And so I want to share with you, though, another romantic love story. But this one began many years ago. As a matter of fact, Jack and Lucille, not to be confused with the big screen stars, had a love affair that began in a house built in 1941 for $3,500. And they have lived in that home ever since. Now, their love affair is nothing like what we would see on the big screen. And you ask them, what is the secret to your 75 years, and by the way, it's 77 as of last year. What is the secret to your long love life? And the wife says, Lucille says, you just got to give a little. And the husband, Jack, says, laughing, no, you got to give a lot. You got to give a lot. The plot line of their 77 years is not riveting. They met at church. They raised a family. They continued to attend church. The marriage that very few will watch on the big screen or know about is one that is the real love story. The real treasure is found in how this couple has been selfless and steady in their devotion to one another. Though we can appreciate love in relationships with husbands and wives and with friends, when it comes to describing the love that God has for you and for me, it's at a whole new level. The reality is human love, even in the finest moments, can only whisper of the pure and holy love of God. So today we begin a brand new sermon series called The Unlikeliest Love Story. And here we will find some amazing, compelling stories in the Bible about God's incredible, astounding love for you and for me. Stories that you may be somewhat familiar with or unfamiliar with, but there is a theme, a love story there, that Jesus loves you beyond what you can even imagine. Kids, the word for today, guess what the word is? It is love. Count how many times I say the word love, and of course you will get something that you love, a treat. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Hosea, where we will find a scandalous love story. Perhaps some of you are, oh yeah, really? I want to see a scandalous love story. Yes, find it, because you have to see it to believe it. A scandalous love story found in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, the book of Hosea follows the book of Daniel. It's the first of the 12 final books in the Old Testament, and Hosea is one of the minor prophets, not because he's less important, but because his book and the other 11 are short. Hosea is a young prophet who lived during the darkest period of Israel's history, the northern kingdom. There were 10 tribes, and there was prosperity occurring during his time. It's incredible to note that in prosperous times, sometimes that is the most dangerous time when it comes to our walk with God. And so this community is thriving. They're doing so well. In fact, they're doing as well as they've ever done since the time of David and Solomon. And it is during this time that Hosea is called. Let's go there, Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of what? Of harlotry. And children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, did we read this correctly? Did we understand what we just read? Here we have a young prophet who, by the way, no one wants to grow up to be a prophet, because prophets are typically not listened to. They're scorned and rejected. Why? Because they typically have a message that people don't want to hear, a message from God. And so here we have a young prophet that's not only called to give messages that are not going to be popular, but he's called to get married to someone who will not be faithful to him. Can you imagine? That is a full call. Now, God loves Hosea, but he wants to demonstrate a truth. Israel has been committing adultery. Now, did God have a wife? The Bible says that his wife was the church, right? The New Testament describes God's bride as the church. And in the Old Testament, God's wife or bride is who? Israel, the chosen people. But Israel has responded to that connection, that marriage, by being unfaithful, worshiping gods that are not real, gods that are made from hands, gods that are out in the sky, that shine bright like stars. And so God understands that Israel has been unfaithful. They have been drunk with religious prostitution and even human sacrifices. Because they have no living relationship with the living God, they begin to die. And they begin to commit adultery. His bride clearly is not in love with him. But right from the start, God commanded Israel, "You shall have no other gods before me." Right from the start, when the nation of Israel was young, God was clear. please don't let any other thing come between you and me. Last Sabbath, our speaker reminded us that how often do we substitute idols in our lives? Little gods that we place in our hearts and our minds to replace the living God. And in this 21st century, how easy that is to do. Perhaps it's societal norms and values that we replace. Perhaps it's a friend or a career. Maybe it's a pleasure. Maybe it's technology. But we replace these things. We put these things ahead of our love for God. God spoke to the prophet Amos, warning of imminent judgment, but Israel paid no attention. And so God chose another prophet, the prophet Hosea, whose name means salvation. So God is up to something. He wants to illustrate to Israel their idolatry, their departure. His warning of doom and destruction through the prophets have not been heard. And so God is going to change tactics. He wants to tangibly illustrate their departure from him through a relationship, through a marriage. Can you imagine that? God has thought of taking the most sacred union and making it a spectacle and showing the hurt and pain associated with adultery. Now, biblical scholars are not 100% certain whether or not Gomer was a prostitute when she married Hosea. Probably more likely, they were friends. And Gomer was a product of her society. And so Hosea took Gomer and they married. The Bible says that they had a child. But God knew that what would happen in this marriage would be a provocative metaphor for their departure from him. Hosea chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. A lot of things are going on here. Breaking the bow of Israel is a judgment that this nation will be defeated. There's also a judgment on Jehu, which we'll speak of in a moment. And there's also a child that has been born. Now, this child comes from Hosea and Gomer. They are newlyweds, and they have a baby, a beautiful thing. But this child is representing a future judgment, the end of the kingdom of Israel. Why? Because of their idolatry. And at the center of this is King Jehu, who was instructed by God several years earlier to destroy King Ahab and Jezebel's reign. And so he systematically put to death the entire court. But God told King Jehu to get rid of all idolatry in Israel. King Jehu only got rid of some of the Baal worship. He did not remove all of the forms of idol worship that were there in that kingdom. And as a result of this half fulfillment, King Jehu was to be avenged upon by God. It's a reminder that when God calls us to do something, he asks us to do it all the way, not partially. God wants all of us, not half of us. And you know, in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about how God will spew us out of his mouth if we are lukewarm. He says, be hot or cold. And God wants us to be hot for him. Hosea chapter 1, verse 6 says, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Gomer has a second child. But you know what's interesting? This second child is not Hosea's son. As we would read this book, we would discover that this is a child from an affair. And yet God is asking Hosea to parent this child as though it's his own. This child will represent another judgment upon the nation of Israel. The judgment of no longer having mercy upon the nation of Israel. At this point, you may be thinking, wait a minute, I thought this was a sermon about love. Where is the love? I just sense judgment here. The first child, judgment, extermination. The second, judgment, no mercy. Where's the love? God still very much loves his wife, Israel. But he has been laboring for her for so long. And he is finally acknowledging that she does not love him. She does not want to be in a relationship with him. Her harlotry and double-mindedness means he can no longer have compassion upon her. His protective hand will be removed. And yet, we see mercy. Because, let's go to verse 7. Hosea 1, verse 7. Yet, I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. So here in this dialogue here, Hosea is instructing Israel that your sister counterpart, Judah, will be saved from the very foe that will come and take you away, the Assyrian army. King Hezekiah, who was the king there in Judah, was a man of God. Now, Judah was not perfect. The tribe of Judah, you know, they did not always follow God perfectly, but they were people of faith. And they did keep God's commandments, and they did sacrifice for their sins. And so Hezekiah does what every person should do when there is a challenge beyond you. He prays. He prays earnestly for his kingdom. And God delivers. Now, this is the prophecy. God delivers. And as a result, 185,000 Assyrians are slaughtered, but not by their army, but by the hand of God. God showed his mercy to Judah. Hosea 1, now verses 8 and 9 says, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, listen. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Here we have another child being born. And again, not a child that belongs to the father, Hosea, but a child that has been conceived outside of the marriage. And this child is a child that would represent a final judgment. This child would represent the judgment of you are not my people. The breakdown of this marriage relationship is a metaphor for what was going on in the nation of Israel. And here we have Hosea wanting to be the faithful husband, wanting to love his wife, and yet she continues to be promiscuous. She continues to have illicit relationships. She continues to be turning her back on him. Gomer represents the human nature that we all have, a desire to live our life the way we want, a desire to turn away from God's way, a desire to live just for today. So this third child is a judgment. You are not my people. See, there comes a point in our lives when God will relent. He loves us. He desires us to be in relationship with him. But he also respects the fact that we may not want to be in relationship with him. And so there comes a point when God allows that departure to happen. And this is happening here in this sad love letter to the people of Israel. You may be wondering, where's the love though? Where is the grace? Where is that love story here? Well, we will continue to read. Hosea chapter 1, now verses 10 and 11. Abruptly, God says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said, you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel will be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now you may be thinking, this seems inconsistent with the prophecies of doom and destruction upon Israel. Where does this fit? But friends, this shows you that God actually wants them to turn. There's still time for them to turn back to him. He still has a future for them if they would just come. And of course, we know that we are spiritual Israel, that eventually literal Israel would become followers of Christ and his church. The restoration would happen, but many of them would perish. Now let's jump to Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, where we see another turn in the story. The Lord said to me, Hosea, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover who is committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who took other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall play the harlot. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. So here we have Hosea discovering that his wife Gomer has actually left him. If it wasn't enough that she's committed adultery, now she's actually left him. And so God has called him to invite her back to be his wife. But more than that, he actually needs to pay for her. Apparently, she's in some kind of debt. Maybe those that she has been her customers haven't been paying her. And so Hosea, in his love, goes and he pays for his own wife and redeems her, brings her back, and says, you will be at my side, but you will not be allowed to go and be with other lovers. Verse 2 says that Hosea bought his wife, and I wonder, do we know of someone else who bought us? Jesus, he bought you and me, didn't he? With his life on Calvary. Friends, the fact is that every one of us is a Gomer. Every one of us has a tendency to wander and commit adultery against God and his laws and his ways. And every one of us is being pursued by a Hosea who wants to forgive us and to restore us and to bring us back into a healthy relationship with him. We're all priceless children of God. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. With Hosea, if we put ourselves in his shoes, we begin to get a taste as to how God must have felt with this nation that was rebelling against him for years and years and years. A God who blessed, a God who preserved, a God who protected, and yet rebellion, departure, and a seeming desire not to be in relationship with him. And God's heart is broken, as Hosea's heart was broken with his wife. Yet God is willing to forgive. And throughout the book of Hosea, there's a constant insertion of God's love and grace and willingness to forgive and restore if we would just come back to him. God is Hosea, and we are Gomer. Perhaps no other book in the whole Bible shows the tension between our wayward hearts and God's love for you and me. I invite you to try to read through the book. It's a little bit complex, but read through the book. Capture that tension and that love God has for you. Now, the balance of the book of Hosea is this tug of war, but there is a crescendo. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, God shows his love once again to Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, the further he moved from me, offering sacrifices to the images of Baal and burning incense to the idols. I myself taught Israel how to walk, leading him along by the hand, but he doesn't know or even care that it was I who took care of him. I led Israel, along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I myself stooped to feed him. God has intentionally now taken the analogy of his love away from the metaphor of marriage to a father-child. The love of a father, what can be deeper? The love of a mother, what can be stronger? And here, God is showing Israel his loving, tender care for them, showing that he sought to teach them, but they rejected him. Sought to bring them along in the way they should go, but they went their way. That this loving father displayed kindness and tenderness and forgiveness, and yet they turned their backs time and again. What more can he do? This father who would take any burden has been rejected. Rick Hoyt, I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. And in 1977, as a teenager, Rick asked his father to do something special for him. He said, "Dad, can you push me in a race? It's a 5K race for a benefit of a lacrosse player who was paralyzed. Father, could you just push me in this stroller and give me a race?" And the dad said, "Sure, son, I'll do that for you." And so the race occurred. When the race finished, the son was ecstatic. Now, the son cannot communicate as you and I can. So when he got home, he put on his got his computer in front of him and typed out a phrase that cut to the heart of the father. He says, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not handicapped." At that, the father said, "You know what, son? If you're not feeling handicapped when you're racing, then I'm going to start racing more." And so he began to systematically train and prepare. And he went from 5K to 10Ks to marathons and half marathons. And each time his son became more and more celebrated, knowing that his father loved him so much. He felt important and valued that his father would go and prepare and push him all those miles. He began to see his father's love in a new way. Now, since that first run, they have participated in over 1,000 races. And they're still running today, even though the father says he's getting a little bit old. I think he's around 76 now. Once the father took his son on an Ironman triathlon in Hawaii. Now, if you know anything about triathlons, they're pretty killer. And you don't need to be doing anything but just getting yourself through it. But here we have this father who took his son and swam 2.4 miles, pulling him in a raft. And then he hopped on a bike and rode 112 miles, pulling him. And then he finished the race running 26 miles, pushing him. All the while, the thrill of the race filled the son with love and joy, knowing that his father loved him and would finish the race. See, Rick will always be a winner, not because he's strong or a great athlete, but because his father pushes him. His father is the one who carries him. His father is the one who is got it handled. The son is totally dependent upon his father. There's absolutely no way for him to win any race. I wonder if Israel had just thought for a moment, what if we were to depend upon the God who loves us so much? What if we were to actually let him push us through this thing called life? What if we were to trust him with our future? What if we were to let him push us across the finish line? Might we then be in that relationship that he so desires? I think that's what God wants from you and me. He wants us to trust him, to stop running from him, to stop living life the way we want, to love him with our choices, to love him first with our heart. Every one of us is a gomer. Every one of us has a propensity to rebel and commit adultery against God, but every one of us is a Hosea who can be faithful, who can obey God, who can love God in return. And today, as we begin this series, The Unlikeliest Love Story, may we be reminded that God loves you more than you'll ever love him, and that he wants to push you across the finish line. Lord Jesus, oh, how you love us. And I just pray, Lord, that we would get that. Because, Lord, your love is what compels us to come to you. So, Lord Jesus, bless our relationship, and may we give you our hearts that love story will grow in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.